always, thank you for being here this morning. It is very encouraging to be able to be out with other Christians and to study from God's Word. And we certainly are appreciative of everyone being here. We certainly do want to thank the Keebles for being here. I would tell them that Kim is what she is today as a result of a lot of the things that they have done in her life. And they can certainly be thankful for that. There's not that many, unfortunately, good young people trying their best to serve God faithfully. And thankful that there are, though, the ones that are doing it. And just watch the world go by and see all the things that we see. And it's very good for us to be able to see those that, especially, that are young, doing their best to be followers of God. You know, when we think about things from God's Word, we certainly want to make sure, as we talked about in the lesson class this morning, that whatever we say or do, we do it according to His will. And we talked about the fact that we were studying from 1 Thessalonians and how in Acts 17, verse 11, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Word daily to make sure the things being taught were so. Anyone that gets up and speaks from God's Word, those in the audience have an obligation to be able to go to God's Word and make sure that things are being taught are so. You not only have that obligation, but you have an obligation to me. That if you find that I say something that is contrary to what is revealed in God's will, then, as my dad used to say, you'd be my very best friend if you'd tell me about it, because there's a lot of responsibility goes with eating up teaching from God's Word. I was thinking, you know, certainly Bill is going to be leaving us, and that's both good and bad. And for his sake, hopefully it is good that he will be able to go on with his life. But it's bad for us because we certainly appreciate what he's been doing with this local church and for the influence that he does have, and we are thankful for that. But as we look at life, and if I were going to preach a lesson that to Bill, I would certainly want to talk to him about keys to success. You know, we talk about living a successful life, and one of the things that happens to, by the way, this is not going to be only for Bill, this is going to be for all of us, but he's heard me preach this several times to him at home, so he'll be used to this. But I would encourage everyone to look at Proverbs 3 sometimes, and I will not read this because we're going to be using it from this text, but please keep your Bibles there as we study from this. Now, what man looks at as successful is not what God looks at it as successful. A man would look at things as, this person is successful because, wow, look how rich they are. Look how they made all that money. Or, look how powerful they are. Look, they've made it to the top. They are one of the greatest leaders that we've ever seen. Or maybe they would look at it as, do you know anyone that's more famous than this person? Everyone knows. Who is it, Bill Charlie? Everyone knows this person. So, you know, that's the way people look at success. But that's not what the Bible says about success at all. As a matter of fact, when we look at this particular text, as Solomon was inspired to write this, we can certainly see that he knew what God considered success. It wouldn't take you very long, reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, to see that Solomon knew that success wasn't found in money or fame or any popularity you might have or any power you might have on this earth. He realized that none of those things were important at all, and he had all of them. So what an appropriate person to write about this. So when we look at this, one of the first things that he says is, my son, and I want to talk about something here. This is not just written to young men. This is a general term, but Solomon certainly wanted his children to understand this. But as we go through the book of Proverbs, we understand he's not just writing to his own personal son. He's writing to those that would be sons, those who were growing up, those that needed paths to go down, those that needed to understand how God would want them to be. So as he wrote this, and I'm certain that Bill has heard me many times, son, do this or that, and I know he hears it from his mother all the time. I sometimes don't even think she knows his name because all she calls him is his son. But when we think of that and we think of this, he says, my son, do not. And I do not think he was saying, just keep my laws, even though children should be doing that. He's simply saying, there's a higher being than this, and so if I tell you something, I should be telling you how to do this. And so, first of all, we would look at it. This starts with the instructions of a godly father. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, he said, children, or 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or as the New King James says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Solomon is saying, what I need to get you to is to understand that there's a higher being than me. I have said this many times. The first glimpse of God that children should see should be in their parents. The example they're setting. It should be that they can understand certain principles about God. Love, admonition, training, wrath. And when you look at all of these things, that's what he's talking about in this verse. You're going to see it in your parents. And so you've got to understand that God has that even at a higher order, much higher than you're going to have. And so he would say, so don't forget. He says, do not forget. Don't forget. What we teach our children from the Word of God, we want them to remember for the rest of their lives. I don't know how many times my parents would get me to repeat something from God's Word over and over and over again because they wanted me to know God's Word. 119th Psalm, as most of you know, was written by David, and it's a psalm that goes over and over and over about the commandments, precepts, laws of God. And so we're going to use some of those, and we're going to use all the different words he uses to talk about those commandments. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We need to make that promise to God. I won't forget it. In other words, I need to get it up here where I won't forget it. In verse 83, he would say, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. In verse 93, he would say, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. He understands the importance of remembering these things. In verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. And in 176, by the way, this is not all the times he says this in this, I'm just using some of them. I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So he's saying, regardless of where we are, what should we encourage the young to do and those of us that are older? Don't forget. Remember God's will in every aspect of your life. Understand it and know it. But where do we keep it? In our hearts. The Bible heart. It's got to be up here. We can't just hope that, hey, this is going to work out for me. Now, there's none of us that are going to be able to quote the Bible from beginning to end. None of us. But what we can do, I shouldn't say that. Maybe there has been people. Probably should be careful with that. Most of us are not going to be able to do that. So what do we have to do? We have to keep it in mind where it is. That's one reason we're going through the New Testament the way we're doing it. Help us to remember where it is. Help us to put it in focus. Help us to understand better where those passages are. And so he would pull this from Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah had said that there's this new law coming. This old law is going to be done away with. That one that was given to the Jews is going to be gone. Any laws given to Gentiles are going to be gone. There's going to be one new law. And in this law, he said, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Better law. A law that would wipe out. But he said, you better know that law. You better put it up here. You better understand there's still law. It's not a matter of just going through life and hoping that you get along. We've got to get it put in our hearts where it needs to be. Why? Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to keep these laws and commandments of God? Well, you know, when you turn back to this, he said he's going to give us some reasons. But one of the things that he says in Deuteronomy 6:24 is that he never gave law. Even that law that he gave to through Moses. That law, he says, was for their good always. And this is the way he said it. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. that he might preserve us alive as to this day. When we look at the Word of God, we need to teach our children, and we need to remind ourselves that anything God tells us to do or tells us not to do, it's for our good. And in the 119th Psalm, not only is it for our good, but it'll make us wise. Most of us want wisdom. Most of us understand that if we have wisdom, we basically have everything that we need in life. But he said this is one of the ways we get it. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. He said when it comes down to it, because I understand God's law, I'm wiser. When someone comes up to me and says, well, why do you do that, Abe? I don't say, oh, I think that's the best thing to do. I say, here's why I do that. Let me show you in God's Word. It makes me wiser. It makes me better able to understand and know how I should live this life. And because His commandments aren't burdensome. In 1 John 5, 2 and 3, He says that we need to know these commandments. We need to understand these commandments. We need to know that they come from God. And we need to understand it's the love of God. And He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Not only is it showing our love toward Him by keeping them, but it's His love toward us in that He gave them to us because they're for our good. Because He says, for His commandments are not burdensome. Other translations and other this Greek word would say they're not grievous. They're not hard. They're not heavy. It's a much better life. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As compared, Jesus gives us a much easier way to live. I've said it like this before. Just use lying, for instance. If you lie, guess what? You've got to be careful because you've got to remember that you told that lie, because if you don't remember you told that lie, you're going to end up having to tell another one to cover that lie. See, if you don't lie, you don't have to worry about that. You just tell the truth always, and guess what? Life is easy. And that's just one example. But not only that, if we do the commandments of God, in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those that do His commandments, for they shall have right to the tree of life and shall enter in through the gate into the city. And you know what's beautiful about this? The tree of life originally was in the Garden of Eden, in that perfect place to live. But once man sinned, that was gone. Figuratively, guess where the tree of life is, where eternal life is? It's in heaven with God. So we want it, we start it right now. What are the benefits then? Well, benefits are, he says, and let's go back to this passage in Proverbs 3. Length of day and long life, he says, are two benefits. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, these are true sayings. Now, not everyone that follows God is going to have length of life. And they're not all going to have a long life, but what they are, length of days and a long life. But generally speaking, if you do what God says, there's less chance of you losing your life because you're going to put yourself in the hands of God, number one. Number two, you are going to do what He says, which will help you in life to have a better life, and so you don't have to concern yourself with it. So what does He say in Proverbs 10, verse 27, talking about, you remember we coupled fear with doing His commandments earlier. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. We find, generally speaking, wicked people don't live as long. Now, that doesn't mean all wicked people don't. You know, there's some that are living out there, and certainly there are those that would question that, like in Psalm 73, but he would have an understanding of it later. It says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, that if you honor your father and mother, it may be well, you may live long on the earth. Why? Because you will respect them, do what they have to say, because they're telling you what God wants you to do. And so thus you'll have a much better life. And it keeps us away from evil. Again, if we fear God, if we keep His commandments, in Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We just will not stay in evil anymore. And evil won't affect our lives adversely, as we find in Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So not only will we put evil away from us, but evil won't visit us. God, you know, when Satan was discussing the situation with God about Job, he said, you put a hedge around him. means God will take care of us. He'll bless us. He'll keep us in His care. People often shorten their life due to wicked behavior. We've seen this over and over again. They decide, well, I don't want to work for a living, so I'm going to go out and rob a bank. And they get killed in the process either of robbing the bank or later on. Or many physical problems are directly caused by wicked behavior. It doesn't take you very long to look at this world to see that. Many diseases, many things that come as a result of that. And emotional stress happens because of the guilt of sin. And it takes a toll on the body. And I know someone recently that it affected them very much emotionally. And stress will do that to you when you don't do what God says. And then there's that we used not too long ago, found in Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. You'll reap what you sow. That's a principle that is true. That in reality, sooner or later, if you sow evil, you'll reap it. The one who obeys the Lord and heeds His word is spared from this. So, again, what does he say the benefits are? Well, if you turn back to Proverbs 3, he said, in peace they will add to you. Peace they will add to you. What kind of peace? Well, it's a peace that comes from being blameless before God. That is, it's not that we don't sin. It's just the fact that you can't lay blame to us, that even when we do sin, we correct that, and we get our lives back with God, and we can't be accused of blame or living in sin. In 37 and 38, he said, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. He's simply saying, he's not talking about a physical peace here. He's talking about a peace that we can have with God. That we don't have to concern ourselves wondering, will God punish me for that? Because we're going to straighten it out with God anytime we do anything wrong. And there's safety in God when we have that. In Psalm 4, verse 8, you know, you've heard people say that when you know you have a good situation with God and you know that regardless of what happens in this world, that it will not, you will not let it bother you, that indeed you will rejoice and that you will not let the things of this life get you down. Well, this is that passage of Scripture. 4 verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now remember who's writing this. It's David. David was chased everywhere. He had enemies all around him. His whole life, pretty much, he had those that wanted to see him dead. Started even with the fact that King Saul had wanted him dead. So when we look at that and we think about that, you want to be able to lie down in peace and sleep at night? He said, this is the key to it, because if you'll keep the things that I've said, if you'll do them, then you can have that. And I'll tell you something, this is a passage that we use over and over and over again because it is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hand because I will guarantee you everyone's going to raise their hand if I ask them, are you at this point in life? To be anxious for nothing. But here's the key. Here's the way he says to solve that problem. You're starting to get a little anxiety? Let me tell you what to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You want to be able to lay down and sleep at night? Have a relationship with God. Keep His commandments. Go to Him in prayer. Put it on Him. And you know what He says? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You want it? You can have it. I will still guarantee you that we all struggle with this one, but this is the key to it. Now, if you don't keep His commandments, don't sleep at night. Be anxious. Let it bother you until you get it straightened out. Because I'm going to tell you something. We need that peace. That peace between us and God. What's the next thing he says in this? What's one of the keys to success? Let not mercy and truth forsake us. If I were talking to Bill, I would say, Bill, don't ever let mercy and truth forsake you. Keep it with you all the time. Don't let it get away from you. And they're tied together. And I'm going to tell you something. You can have one of these and not have the other one. And it's worthless. It's worthless. You can have all the mercy in the world. And mercy simply is the idea of not giving someone what they deserve. Okay? That's what mercy is. Being merciful means that you do not want anyone to be lost. You empathize with them. You've gone through the same thing and you understand. You're a sinner too, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have truth and you can declare it proudly, but if you don't care about people's souls, it will not do much good in your life. It might do some good in their lives. We need them both. And don't ever let it forsake you. How, he says? Well, he says, just bind them around your neck. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm not fond of wearing a tie. I don't know if any of you noticed this. I'm more comfortable in blue jeans and some kind of a shirt. But I'll tell you something. Every time I put on a tie, I'm reminded of it constantly. I don't know if you've ever seen me before, but I'm always fiddling with it because it's around my neck. Now, he's not saying literally put mercy and truth around your neck, but he's saying put it there so that it'll always, whenever you move, it'll remind you. It'll remind you. Because, see, mercy is necessary. In James 2, he talks about partiality. He talks about not having as great a concern, say, for someone who comes in and they don't have very good clothing and, you know, we just kind of ignore them and then this rich person comes in and we're so happy to have you today. No, we're happy to have everyone. Doesn't really matter. And he comments on that and he says, that's no different. If you're a partial person, that's no different than murder. It's no different than adultery. That's pretty strong. But this is how he concludes this. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we say to ourselves, well, of course I'm a merciful person. Of course I am. Because didn't Jesus say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? So we want that, right? We want it from God. Why is the Bible then loaded with scriptures that talk about the fact that they have no mercy? People aren't forgiving. We want God's forgiveness, but we don't want to give it to anyone else. You know, I'm going to hold that till the day I die against that person. You know, I don't really care whether they make it or not. We may not say that out loud, but by our actions we show it. And you know what he said to them in Matthew 23? They had done all of these things. They had weighed out their mint and anise and cumin. They had made sure they had the exact amount. And he said, that's good. I'm glad you did that. But he said, let me tell you what your problem is. Justice and mercy and faith, they left out. These, he said, you also should have done. And if mercy is a problem, we need to work on our mercy. We don't need to be haughty and think we know it all and we've got it all together. We need to understand that every one of us saved by the same method. And we find, though, that truth is necessary as well. I can have all the mercy in the world. But if I don't have truth on my side, if I can't tell you where it is from God's Word, if I just say it, then I've got a problem because he says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard, what? The Word of truth. The Gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, truth's necessary, but you have to let it get into your heart. You have to. And he would say in Ephesians 6:14, in putting on that armor, all the things we need to put on, one of them, he says, is having girded your waist with truth. In other words, have it with you all the time. Don't just tell someone something. Show them where it is in God's Word. That is truth. And that's what Jesus said He came to bring, was truth. But He also brought mercy. And truth is wasted without mercy. In Matthew 9, verse 13, He quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus does, and He lets us know that here He was. He was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Right? That's the way everybody looked at Him. These are those bad people. We're the good people. Those are the bad ones. Can't believe He's over there eating with those bad people. And He says, we know those that are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick. And He wasn't saying, you folks are so well that I just don't need to talk to you. I've said this many times before. No, He was saying, they didn't even understand they needed a physician. They didn't understand they had a need. They weren't merciful people, and they didn't care. So what does He say? Well, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It doesn't matter, according to 1 Corinthians 13, if you give up your body to be burned and you do it without love. It profits nothing. No mercy involved. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he would say the same thing basically in Matthew 12, verse 7. And you know where that's quoted from? Hosea 6, 6. So how do we do this? Well, what else does he say about this? Not only bind them around your neck, but write them on the tablet of your heart. He said, put it in there. Put it in there. I had a weirdest dream. I normally don't talk about stuff like this, but I had this dream the other night that the words were going out of my head, and they were leaving me. I don't know if that was that I need to work harder on understanding God's Word or what it was, but I'm certain there was some subconscious thing. But it just reminded me that they are written there, and I need them kept there. And if I don't put them on the tablet of my heart, they're not worth very much in my life. He would tell them to do this in Proverbs 6, 21, 22. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Same thing. When you roam, when Bill gets out there and he gets in the other places, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. That's you know what he's trying to tell us? That it isn't a matter of me having this Bible with me. I carry this thing around all the time, and I'm letting people know I got this Bible. No. He's saying, Abe, it's your life. They're going to see it in your life. You're not going to have a problem with this, because when they talk to you, it's going to come from the tablet of the heart. You're going to say, that comes from God's Word, and let me show you where it is. In Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He said, you want it? Put that truth in there. Make sure that it's in there. Don't forsake it. And where does it come from? He says in James 3 that that type of wisdom comes from above. It doesn't come from us. But let me tell you something. You cannot have one without the other. The 85th Psalm, verse 10, and we'll conclude this first part of this assembly with this. He said, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I just think that's such a beautiful way that David wrote that. Certainly he was inspired to write these things. But when you think about the way he wrote this and understanding that they do come together, that if we don't have them, we better get them. And in the second lesson, we're going to start with this part, and we're going to understand why then, according to Proverbs 3, why we don't want to let mercy and truth forsake us. But let me tell you something about mercy and truth. Jesus brought truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But he just didn't bring that. He brought mercy with him. He said that without him, all would have to suffer. Because it took his death upon the cross to take away the sins of mankind. And he came to do that. He extended his mercy to each and every one. He said, I don't want you dying in your sins. I want you to understand that you need those sins remitted. And he said, if you'll believe that I am who I am, then you can have life eternal. And with that belief, he said, then there's some things you need to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's very clear that when we look at this, that it's not just a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus, but it's a matter of doing His will. And we've talked today, many, many passages that would tell us that. We're going to stand and sing a song, and as always, this is not the only time you can be obedient to God's will. Matter of fact, any time I'm preaching, you raise your hand, and we'll certainly help you in any way we can. But if you choose this opportunity to do so, we would be so pleased and so happy if you would obey God today. Would you please stand?